May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 38 and 42 through 50. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you do not sow the body that is to be, but a barrel of seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spirit that is first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was a man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And is a man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. What I am saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does a perishable inherit the imperishable. This is a word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today is from the sixth chapter of Luke. It continues teaching from Jesus that he offered in what's called the Sermon on the Plain. Much of the teaching is similar to what Matthew describes in his Sermon on the Mount, but here a distinctive voice, a distinctive call to the difficult work of faithfulness comes through clearly. I invite you to listen for the word of God. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? for even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you can hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. It's one of those Sundays where I want to preach with a Bible in my hand. Just to be clear that I'm not making this up and it wasn't my idea. The words that Jesus preaches in that Sermon on the Mount are difficult words, a high expectation, and I have questions. So, just in my defense, it was not just copied and pasted off somewhere on the internet into the worship guide to be read. It's from the Bible. It's one of those texts in Jesus' Sermon on the Plain where he sets a really difficult task before us, the task of resisting evil by not retaliating, by willing the well-being of our enemies, by praying for those who do us harm. It's a lot. So I'd like to talk a little bit about baptism. I love the sacrament of baptism. I love the hopefulness of young children brought into the community and celebrated in this moment. I love the anticipation of the congregation of wondering what a baby will say when it's close enough to the microphone that we can all hear. If anyone will get grabbed, or there'll be cries, wiggles. It's a favorite spectator moment in the life of the church. It's a moment of hopefulness that is a reminder of where we've come from, but also of the future that's before us. And this morning, these families who bring their children for baptism remind us of stories that are important to all of us that connect to the life of the church. I've been thinking about those stories, the ancestors in our faith, the communities that we're connected to. I promise this is going to come back to Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke. I was thinking about those difficult words of a call to love our enemies, and thinking about one of the wise elders, the ancestors in our faith, who's not so far away from us, the Reverend Dr. James Lawson, who was a clergy member of this annual conference. He died just last year. He's one of the courageous leaders in what we call the civil rights movement in the last century. He was the one who first traveled to India to study the nonviolent teachings of Gandhi and brought a particular new insight about nonviolence as a tool for social change into movements here in the U.S. He was a colleague among us for many years, the pastor of a congregation here in Los Angeles. I remember seeing him sit in our annual conference session when I first moved to Southern California, being sort of in awe that he's here, just like sitting in chairs. I guess most everyone does, that he was there. It changed what I thought about going to the microphone to say at that church meeting, because suddenly I had to think, is this something that I would want to say in front of James Lawson. This is something I would be proud to have done in the community of this wise one, whose faithful leadership has shaped movements that have changed our world. I think of that every Sunday when I sit here in church, when I look out at you, I look at your legacies of faithfulness, your commitment to the practice of Christianity, to the living out of faith. It's part of what helps keep me on a good path, is that I know I'm doing this in community with you. All of which is to say that during this season of Epiphany, as our sermons have focused on helping remember who we are, the we is really important. The community of faith is not the project of faith is not an individual affair, but a community event. And especially this Sunday, when the text sets really difficult demands before us, I lean back on my trust in who we are as a community, as a congregation, as a legacy of courageous faithfulness, knowing that I was never supposed to be able to easily do it alone. It's having to look in the eyes someone who believes in our capacity to make good choices. It's not exactly like a holding to account of like coming before a judge, but there's a piece of myself that knows every Sunday when I show up, I have to be able to look you all in the eyes and be proud of who I am and who I'm trying to be. We remind each other, we help believe in our capacities to do good. So I think of those wise elders here in the congregation. I've really loved having you here, Sharon, as a part of our congregation, one of my predecessor pastors and a wise leader, not only in this congregation, but in our denomination. I'm really going through my own process of grief as you prepare to move before long. But every sermon I preach, I'm aware that Sharon's going to be listening. And I believe it makes me a better preacher. Every Sunday, I know that you're going to be sitting here, and what I say has to live up to the commitments that you've shown your whole life. Sometimes other people believe we can do a thing even when we can't ourselves, and that's part of the power of we, the power of community, is that together we believe in the call of the gospel, even when it feels impossible for any one of us to do it alone. This text from Luke's gospel, as Jesus describes the necessity of loving our enemies, I find on a personal and individual basis, this challenge can sometimes be daunting and feel impossible. In a really trivial way, an approach to hymn choices has helped me see the power of community. I promise this will connect. I had a colleague who carried around his own copy of the United Methodist hymnal. He would bring it to worship every Sunday, and he would often ask people to sign his hymnal on their favorite hymns, which is really helpful when the preacher and music director select a hymn that you really don't like, because then you can think, oh, but Jeremy really likes this one. So even though I can't quite stand it, I'm going to think about how happy it's making him. And suddenly you're able to sing the words because of the power of community. On a much deeper and wider and grander and more difficult scale, the work of living into the call of nonviolence, the call of love that is strong enough even to love our enemies, is one of those expectations in the life of the church that we can only reach when we have other people in the community who are helping us walk the path toward that deep love. The call to love our enemies is such a difficult expectation. And I feel pain as I read Jesus' words that we're expected to pray for those who abuse us, because I have no interest in a faith that leaves anyone, especially the vulnerable in our midst, in a position where the faithful thing seems to be leaving them in a condition of abuse or oppression. That can't be what Jesus is saying here in the gospel. So this week I turned to the teaching of James Lawson to help me understand. Recently, his Revolutionary Nonviolence, Organizing for Freedom, was published here by our University of California Press. It's a bit of a handbook and field guide to nonviolent social change. He talks about the difference between nonviolence, as he understands it, and power. It's important, he claims, to believe and see in the power that we all possess, power that is from our very being, our capacity for life, the life within us, our belonging, our belovedness. All of these give us a power, but power can be used either to do violence or to practice nonviolence. Here's what he says. What is nonviolence? Nonviolence is trying to use the power that life gives you in ways that solve problems and heal and transform you and change and transform others. Everyone has the gift of creation and the gift of power. Violence is using power in such a fashion as to kill, intimidate, harass, deny, denigrate others, and injure so that you can have control over them. Nonviolence insists that the power each of us has, the power that we often give to our government, is a power that, used rightly, can turn violence into nonviolence, can turn cruelty into kindness, can turn untruth into truth, can turn war into peace and justice. Nonviolence insists that ends and means are the same thing, that we do not have control over many of the consequences of our behavior, but if our behavior is true, if our behavior is loving, if our behavior in correcting wrong is right, if our behavior uses good means, we sow the seeds for the consequences that will bear the fruits of righteousness, hope, peace, and joy. I think it's not an accident that Lawson uses the metaphor of seeds to describe what's happening in the practice of love and of commitment to nonviolence. Because nonviolence is like a seed. And in the beautiful passage that we read from 1 Corinthians today, Paul talks a little bit about seeds as he's trying to explain resurrection. He talks about the difference between life before and after resurrection, and he uses the metaphor of a seed to describe it. Now, even amateur farmers or anyone who went to preschool likely has the experience of putting a seed into soil or maybe onto a damp paper towel to watch what happens as that dry, encased little particle breaks open and sends out a shoot and a root that transform it into something utterly unlike what seemed possible in that dried pod that existed before. The difference between life before resurrection and life after resurrection is as radically different as the dried seed and the plant that bears fruit. The difference between violence and nonviolence is similarly radically different. And Jesus wants us to understand, I believe, that the way to get from violence to nonviolence is not by engaging it on its own terms, but insisting that there's something else, that strength is not greatest when it's used to harm, but that there's an inner power and strength that's even stronger that counteracts violence, not by hitting back, but by transforming what is through the power and capacity of love. Lawson describes social movements in the U.S. and how the building of momentum of communities relied on communicating the power of belovedness that belongs to everyone. And that's part of what we do here at church, in the sacrament of baptism, in the singing of our songs, in the sharing of the communion table, and checking in with each other and filling our cups with coffee, and going to class, and showing up. In the work of all of this, we're slowly doing the work of coming to believe in a deep way that we belong, that we are beloved, and that we're a part of what God is doing. Violence works to rob people of that assurance. The gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, insists that it is so, that we do matter, that we are beloved. And when we know that we are beloved by the God whose power is greatest in death and resurrection, we know that so is everyone else, and we can no longer remain on the sidelines when we see any neighbor or stranger or even enemy who has been denied that same power of life. So the invitation of the gospel is to do this hard thing, which is love. Love that starts with our own assurance of belonging and belovedness. Love that trusts that every person bears the image of God. Love that insists that that means we have to look out for each other, want our well-being, even when someone seems to be our enemy. That we cannot overcome violence with violence or denigration or power or control, but only by the grace of God. I called this sermon, "We Can Do, We Were Meant to Do Hard Things," because I believe this is central to the good news of our existence, central to the good news of our faith, that we are meant to do hard things, difficult, powerful things, which are to meet the forces of violence in this world with a confidence in a greater power that's known by love. This morning, as we baptized children, we remember both the joy that these tiny babies bring into our families and communities and world. But we also know that parenting is a hard thing. Parenting comes with specific and particular challenges, anxieties about health, the reality of mortality, and these two families, as much as any, know that the journey to get here is one that has not been easy or simple. But we do hard things. We practice hope. We baptize babies' heads. We claim care for each other. We invite and involve ourselves and our neighbors and strangers into the work of the church because we believe that there is something more powerful and more real than the illusion that comes from fear and control and division and hatred. This Sunday, every Sunday, may you know and believe that you have the capacity and power to do hard things, but even more so that we together have that capacity and power. May it be so. Amen.